All right, church. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open them. Mark chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there is one for you. Please take that with you and make it your own as our gift to you. Mark chapter 10, as we're going to continue in our study this morning as a church, walking through the gospel according to Mark verse by verse and being in awe of Jesus and his gospel. Last week we looked at verses 13 through 31 and we looked at Jesus' words and how we are to come to Christ, right? Jesus said we are to come to him like a child, helpless and trusting and dependent and hopeful. Children in their day, they had no social status, they had no power, they had nothing to their name, nothing to bring to the table. They came to Jesus empty-handed, as opposed to the rich young man that came to Jesus asking how he could inherit eternal life. This man was a man that had earned much. He had money and he had possessions and he had power, and he came to Jesus with his hands full of his accomplishments. And he was hoping to find out from Jesus what else he could bring to the table to earn salvation. And Jesus, seeing his heart and loving him, he told the man, "You need to sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. Be in a relationship with me." Jesus, with this man, knew his heart. And they knew this man's idol was his status and his wealth. And those things had taken God's place in his heart. Jesus was telling this man, "I have much more for you than anything this world could ever offer." And he invited him into a personal relationship with him. He's inviting him to follow Jesus and have eternal life, which is only available through Jesus. And that brings us to our text today as we come to Jesus fully dependent on him. Let's do that this morning. Let's come to Jesus fully dependent on him and just leave it out there and just say, "God, I bring nothing but myself and pour into me today, God." So we come to him fully dependent on him. We have great news. We have the gospel, and here it is. Jesus came to bring us exactly what we need. We're going to see that today, that Jesus came to bring us exactly what we needed. So let's look at Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45, as we look at five reasons why Jesus came. I'm not going to have you stand this morning because it's a longer text. But Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. They were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. So Jesus was leaving the area that he was just at. They're heading up. Jerusalem's it was a higher elevation, so that's why the language, they were going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus he's leading the way. He's got all those people follow him, and his 12 disciples are with him as Jesus leads, and they're both amazed and fearful. Jesus knew, he's about to tell us why that he's headed to Jerusalem and what awaited him, but they were just in awe of him, but they were also fearful because they didn't really know what was going to happen. And so the Bible says, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. Verse 33, saying, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man," which is a name for Jesus, we'll talk about that, "will be delivered," that also means betrayed, "to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want for me to do?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it had been prepared." Verse 41, hearing this, the other ten disciples began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not that way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." And then we come to verse 45, and this is going to be our focus today. It's the key verse of all of Mark's gospel. The ultimate reason why Jesus came. And in this verse, we're going to see the heart of God, the heart of the gospel, and also a pattern for those that follow Christ. He says in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, again, we come to you in prayer, ready to hear from you. And if we're not, God, help us do that right now. Just set aside whatever it is and help us hear from you. This time is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. As we walk through this series, we've seen Jesus show us just who he is, right? We've seen him perform miracles, and we've seen him show in his authority, whether it's in teaching or over demonic. We've seen him prove that he is God and that he's the Savior that came for all mankind. But this morning, we're going to hear from him in detail as to why he came. Why did Jesus come? And our verse of focus is going to be verse 45. We're going to spend most of our time there and go look back at the other verses. But verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So notice the name Jesus gives himself here. He says, "The Son of Man." In fact, in Mark alone, it's used 14 times. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And so the name means what it says. He's the Son of Man. He's fully human. Right? We know that, and we've seen him prove that he is the Son of God. He is fully God. We know that. Right? He's the second in the Trinity. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's fully God. But it's important that we know that he is also fully man without losing his deity. He came to be with us, and he came to be like us. There are a couple differences that Christ set apart. He's fully man, but here's the difference. He chose to be man. Right? Don't forget that while he's fully man, he's still fully God. Right? He chose to be man. You and I didn't choose to be human, did we? I don't think so. Maybe Jamie did. No? Right? But God chose to come in the form of a man. The one that has always been, from the beginning, has always been God, chose to be human. And so kind of thinking about that context and focus on this one verse, let's look at the five reasons why Jesus came. Verse 45 says this. We've read it three times now. "For even the Son of Man," Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve." And then he lays out the how for us. Jesus says to give his life a ransom for many. The first reason I want us to look at today is this. Jesus came to suffer and die. Jesus came to suffer and die. His suffering and his death did not catch him by surprise. He knew what he was doing. Jesus came to suffer and he came to give his life. From the beginning of Mark until the beginning of chapter 8, the focus is really on the ministry of Jesus and all that he's doing and who he is. And then we come to verse 31 of Mark chapter 8, and we see Jesus focus changes his transition a bit. He transitioned his focus a little bit. And he focuses more on Jerusalem and heading to Jerusalem. And he begins to focus on why he came. Mark 8:31, going back for the first time, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and he says to them, now keep in mind, Peter had just confessed that he is the Christ, right? He's the living Son of God. And then Jesus pulls his guys aside and he began in verse 31 to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So pay attention to the language that he uses here. He says that he must suffer and be killed, right? Not that he might or it may happen, but that he must suffer and be killed. Then in chapter 9, verse 31, Jesus again, he pulls them aside and he gives them a little bit more detail. Verse 31 says, "For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered or betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." Jesus is telling them again, I will be betrayed and delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill me. And again, not maybe or possibly, but they will. So you've got a must, and now they will kill. And keep in mind, while Jesus is telling this, he's making his way to Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen. And in our passage for today, Jesus, with much more detail, he lays it out for them. He says in verse 33, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered or betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes." Look at this detail. "And they will condemn him to death. And then will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." By the way, scourging is a very abusive process. I won't go into the details with the kiddos in here today. But let me just tell you this. There are a lot of people that did not walk away from that scourging. And Jesus is listing it here, all of these things that are going to happen. By the way, let's praise God that all the time he said this, he said he will rise again. Amen, church? Man, he knew he's going to defeat death. So you can see all of what happened in Mark chapter 14 and 15. All of those things came to happen. But Jesus is again, for the third time, on the way to Jerusalem, telling them and saying, this is something that must happen. It will happen. I've had conversations with people. No, it just, I mean, I'm glad that Jesus died, but he didn't come to die. Jesus says that he came to die. He tells us that. And so when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and when he's arrested, and then he's condemned, and then he begins to be mocked and beaten and spit upon and scourged, this isn't happening by surprise. It's happening by surprise with the people around them, but not to Jesus. He knew this was going to happen. It was the very reason that he came. Here in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is walking willingly and directly into the jaws of suffering and death. Think about that. What kind of love is that? He willingly and directly walks into the jaws of suffering and death. So Jesus says this is going to happen. And then in verse 38, Jesus asked James and John the question, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? When he talks about this cup, the cup that I drink and the baptism I'm baptized with, these are references to his suffering. What is the cup? It's the cup of God's wrath due sin. I mean, God is a God he's a just God. And there is wrath due because of our sin. And so that's the cup that he's going to drink from. When he talks about baptism, this is the imagery that we see in Scripture, literally being immersed in suffering or immersed in death. And the picture is this. Jesus came very clearly. He came to suffer and Jesus came to die. I know we don't like to think about that. I preached that one time at Christmas when I was back in Kansas City that Jesus came to die. People are like, that was a great Christmas message, right? But it's true. Jesus came. That was his purpose. He came to suffer and he came to die. He came to give his life. And as we continue to read, we will see why. Verse 45, we see the second reason he came. It says, Jesus came to suffer and that Jesus came to pay the price. Jesus came to pay the price. It says that he came, out of verse 45, to give his life a ransom. A ransom is the price or the payment for the release of slavery or bondage. That's what ransom is, right? It's a word that we would use in association with hostages. You get a ransom note. Are you with me? You ever watch TV? You see ransom notes. That's what we're talking about. When someone is held captive and they need to be freed and there's a payment that needs to be offered, that is the ransom. So here's the picture that Jesus came to pay the price. The picture that Christ gives here is after talking about his own death and his suffering, he's saying that I am paying the price for your release. I'm paying the price for your release. Romans 6:23, Paul writes, for the wages, what we have earned, what we deserve because of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because he came to pay the price. He's telling us, you are in slavery to sin, you are in slavery to death, and Jesus came to free you from slavery, from both sin and death. He came to pay the price for you to be freed, for you to be ransomed. He came to give his life as a ransom, and that's the payment. He came to pay the price for you. You know why? Like we were talking about with the sanctity of life. He values you. I know we look at some people, and we don't value all people. I was watching earlier on the news, and I don't know all the details behind it. I don't know if it's true. I don't know what's going on, but you have some young people that were surrounded, some Native Americans just yelling some really nasty things at them. God values Native Americans. God values all. Are you with me, church? Like he values life, and he came to pay the price for every human being that he came to die for. And we see he came to suffer. He came to pay the price, and what else? Verse 45, it said that he came to give his life a ransom for many. I love walking through the Bible verse by verse and often word by word because you don't miss out on words like this. This three-letter word is huge. It's the word for. It's not just a little filler word to complete the sentence. This three-letter preposition literally means in place of or instead of. That's what the word for means. And so we can read it this way, to give his life a ransom in place of many. Or instead of many. So what Jesus is saying is this. He came so that he could give his life as a ransom, as the payment in place of you, in place of me. He came to suffer and to pay the price. In church, he came to be our substitute. If you got your notes on the back of there, he came to suffer and die. He came to pay the price and he came to be our substitute. He came in our place. I often think about our judiciary system, and if you have someone that is condemned to death or condemned to jail or condemned to whatever that may be, how awesome would it be if the person that you sinned against or did that crime against actually stood up before the judge and said, "Hang on, I'm going to pay for the release and I'm also going to take their punishment." That doesn't make any sense. But that's what Jesus did. That's why we call it the scandal of grace, right? You died in my place. Jesus is looking at his disciples here who are under the weight of sin, slaves to sin, deserving the wrath of a just God, just like us, deserving hell, church. And Jesus says that he came to suffer and die, to pay the price for our freedom, and to stand in our place. To stand in Chuck's place, to stand in Doug's place, to stand in Dan's. Are you with me, church? To stand in your place. He's saying, I'm taking what you deserve upon myself. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, this is a beautiful, amazing truth of the Bible, of the gospel, right? He is our willing substitute. It's not like somebody just grabbed him out of the crowd and said, "Hey, I want you to die for Charles over here," right? That didn't happen at all. He willingly pursued that. Jesus says, I came to stand in your place. Wow. That's the gospel, church, right? We could stop right there and just go home, right? And sell it. We're not going to. Don't get excited. But that's huge. And as my pastor growing up said, if that don't fire you up, your wood is wet. Get excited. Jesus died what you deserve to die. He came as our substitute, willingly. The fourth reason he came is to example. Jesus came to example. He came for you and me to suffer and die, to pay our price, to take our place. And because Jesus is always calling us to be with him and follow him and to learn from him, he came to show us how to do those things. He came to be an example and lay out for us how we are to live. He's showing us here, right here, what it means to be a servant and to love. If we take a step back and we see what happened before Jesus tells them, remember we kind of started with that, Jesus tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and rise again. Before that happened, we look at verses 35 through 38. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, they came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Who says that to Jesus, first of all? And he said to them, "What do you want me to do?" They said, "Grant that we can sit on your right and left in glory." And Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking." These men are coming to Jesus looking for a special place. They're looking for promotion. They're looking for a special place in the kingdom of God and a selfish promotion. They're looking to be great. Jesus responds by saying, if you're looking to be great, then get to the back of the line. If you're looking to be great, focus on serving. Remember back in chapter 9, Jesus tells them about being great. Their culture is a lot like our culture. It's about how much money do we have? How high are we up on the ladder? Are you with me? Like, what is greatness? And what does he tell them? If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. That's true greatness. And the disciples, just a couple chapters later, have already forgotten that. And they're looking to be propped up, and Jesus shows through his life and his example, the greatest of all, he says, to be great is to serve all. And we see that throughout his entire time on earth. He serves others, he heals, he forgives, he teaches. We'll see him later in the gospel wash people's feet. We'll see him serve by suffering, and ultimately we'll see him serving by going to the cross for us. And Jesus is given a teaching moment here. Look at verse 42. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." Verse 43, he says this, "But it is not that way among you." He's helping them shift. You're looking at them for greatness. Look at me. He says, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. He's telling them and he's telling us this morning, church, you are called to a life that looks different than the leaders and the powerful people around you. You're called to be a slave, to be a servant, to serve other people. You remember earlier he told James and John, you're going to drink of this cup and you're going to be baptized the baptism which I'll be baptized. Are you with me? Obviously not in the same sense. They're not going to bear the wrath of sin in the same way that he did on the cross. But here's what happened. Because James and John chose to serve others and serve God, James was beheaded in Acts chapter 12 for serving Christ. John was exiled to an island alone as a result of his following after Christ. The rest of the disciples outside of Judas gave their life for following Christ. These men would pay a price as they followed the example of Christ and sacrificed to serve others. Jesus gives example after example throughout his life. Do you guys remember, well, I was in high school. I don't know how, we got a wide variety of ages here. Do you guys remember the bracelets, WWJD? Help me out here. What did it mean? What would Jesus do? I know it kind of became a fad, right? And then it just kind of lost its thing. But what would Jesus do? And it was a good way to think about that. How would Jesus respond to this person? What would Jesus do in this scenario? Are you with me, church? We're too worried about what would Facebook tell me to do, right? What would my friend over here tell me to do? What did Fox News or CNN or MSNBC? Are you with me, church? Like, what does this party tell me to do? How should I respond here? No, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Right? How would he respond or act or love or serve? Not how do other people around me do it. Jesus, even when he's washing his feet, by the way, when he's washing his feet, these guys wore sandals and they walked on dirt. They're gross, right? They're gross feet. And he, the Lord of all, gets down and he washes his feet. And then he says this. He says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also, I can't even talk today, ought to wash one another's feet. You should serve. He tells his disciples at another point, he says, love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John writes in 1 John 2:6 that the one who says he abides in Jesus, if you abide in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, it says that they ought himself or herself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Maybe we can revive that what would Jesus do thing. Are you with me, church? Amen? All right. We're told to, in our life, to live and love and even forgive as he did. He is the example, church. He is exempling here a new and different way to live and to love others. He's calling us to sacrificial, selfless love for people around us, the people in our homes, people in our neighborhoods, people in the city, people of the world. Think about this picture here for a second. We can walk around all around Tucson and we see people in bad situations, helpless situations, needy situations. Now here's the reality. We know that some of these people are there because of choices they've made. Maybe they could be in another situation. Maybe they could be better off, but they continue to stay in what they're doing. And as a result of that, right, they're stuck. Are you with me, church? Because of their own choices. And we wrestle with that question, God, should I help them? Should I not? What should I do here? And this is where Jesus changes everything because of what he did. You and I are in our sin because we chose to sin. We chose to be there. We're still there. And we're still there because we keep running to that sin time and time and time and time again. But Jesus doesn't drive by and roll up his window and say, when you get your act together, I'll come for you. Are you with me? Now, I'm not talking about every circumstance. Don't hear me say that every time you got to roll down. I'm not saying that at all. But it changes the way we view people because of the way Jesus views us. And we have a Christ who left his throne in glory and pursued us. He came to us when we were undeserving. He came for you and me. And as a result of his example, we respond and love and serve as Christ would. And we think about helping others and living and serving in different ways because our lives are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by his example. So why did Jesus come? He came to suffer and die. He came to pay the price for our freedom. He came to be our substitute, to suffer and die in our place. He came to be the example. And the fifth reason why he came, in a sense, really sums up all the others. And it might sound weird to you, but Jesus came to serve us. Jesus came to serve us. He says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." He should already be served because he's God. But here's where we look at this. This word served, same root word where we get our word deacon, right? A role in the church, a gifting in the church, a calling of the church to serve. Diakoneo is the word. It's from the word diakonos. It means to minister to one, right? It means to wait on tables. It means to supply necessities to someone. It means, church, to serve. And Jesus says that he purposely came to serve. And that might seem a little odd, because when we think about Christianity, when we think about our walk with Jesus, we tend to think about us serving him, right? We think of ourselves as Christians of servants of Christ, and we are. Are you with me? We're still servants of God. We are called to follow him and to be obedient to him, to understand that he is Lord of our lives. So we follow him and we serve him as Lord. So we do serve him, but we can't serve him without him first serving us. Does that make sense? We cannot serve him without him first serving us. Jesus is saying here, you need to be served by me. You need something from me. You need to receive, church, his service to you. Now, just like we saw with James and John, this does not mean that we tell Jesus what to do. Amen, church? He's not our servant in that sense. James and John were trying to tell him, hey, this is what you need to do, Jesus, right? In a selfish sense, that's not the picture we're getting here. We don't have any authority over Jesus. Here's what it does mean. When the Bible says that Jesus serves us, it means that Jesus gives us what we need. He gives us everything that we need. And so we need to understand something this morning. Jesus, the Bible, has called us to total surrender to Jesus. Amen? Let's try that again. Jesus has called us to if I said it right, you might amen it. He has called us to totally surrender to him. Amen, church? Amen. To serve him and to serve others. He's called us to become disciples, right, where we follow and learn from Christ. But it's important for any of us to do any of those things. We can't do those things without God giving us what we need first to do them. We need Jesus to serve us, to give us what we need, to enable us, to empower us, to live out the life that he has put before us. Many times when we do ministry or when we serve, we carry the idea that Jesus needs our help. I like to think that sometimes. I'm gonna go to seminary, I'm gonna get smart so I can help you, Jesus. Right? We think about how we are Jesus' workers who are giving him the help he needs so that he can accomplish the gospel. And are you with me, church? And kind of expand his key. Are you with me? I'm the only one. All right. Me and Dave, we're good, man. Acts 17:25 gives us a great reminder about God. It says this: he is not served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. When I say that Jesus came to serve us, it does not mean that he needs us, but it absolutely means that we need him. We serve him out of obedience to him, out of respect to him, because he's our Lord. But he first serves us. He gives us what we need in order to live the life that he desires us to live. He serves us so that we can be in a relationship with him. He serves us so that we can be saved, church, and so that we can follow him and be used by him. I don't know, it's weird, but thank you, Jesus, for serving us. Amen, church? Man, he brought us. Think about that. You're sitting at a table. Man, you don't get to walk back in the kitchen and get your, like, catfish or whatever it is that you want, right? I don't know, catfish, steak, all right? Steak and catfish. You don't get to go back in the kitchen. They bring it to you. Are you with me, church? Everything we need, Jesus brings to us. I should just stick to my notes, shouldn't I? Amen. So what do we do with this, church? How do we apply this to our lives right now? The first thing is this, that we must trust Jesus to serve you. Trust Jesus to serve us. Here's what that means. Know in yourself that you are in need of him. Last week we took a deep look at 13 through 31, verses 13 through 31, in the sermon titled, Lord, I Need You. And Jesus said that we need to come to Him like a child, right? Comes to Him dependent and helpless and trusting, and come to Him with great expectations and hopeful. We come to Him ready for His love and His blessings. We come to Him with total surrender and with empty hands. Why empty hands? So that He can fill them with what we need. We're really good at telling Jesus what we're good at. We're good at what we're good at because Jesus put it. Are you with me, church? We come to Jesus so that He can serve us. If you're in here today and you said, man, I just don't know Jesus. I've not been saved. You've not accepted Jesus' free gift of salvation. Let me just lay this out here for you. Here's what God's calling you to do. Call out in need of Him and admit that you need to be served by Him. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves, for by grace are we saved through faith, right? It's not our works. Are you with me, church? There's nothing we can do to be saved. You can't save yourself. You can't get rid of your sin. There's nothing that we can do except believe in the gospel and receive His service to you. You can't be reconciled to God on your own. You can't experience the life that you've been created for on your own. You can't enter heaven without Jesus. He is here to serve you. He has come to cleanse you of your sins and to transform you from the inside out. The Christian life can begin when we realize we need to be served by Christ. Not what we bring to Him, but what He brings to us. We realize that we need Him to give us life. If you're here today and you say, man, I know Jesus, I'm saved, I know Jesus. Live like you trust Him to provide for you, right? Trust Him to provide for you in all circumstances. Maybe it's the comfort that you need. Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's protection. Maybe it's wisdom. Trust Him to give you what you need to follow Him. Trust God to supply you with your every need. Trust God to give you what only He can give you. We like to pray here, God, do things in and through us that only... help me out. You can take credit for. God, do it. Are you with me? We need Him to move and work. I remember, and you guys probably remember, your oldest child. Like the first time you bring a child home, we bring Jax home from the hospital. We still have pictures and videos of all these events, right? He's a newborn. And I'm just going to tell you, I was scared to death just to change that dude, right? I was scared to feed him. I was scared to bathe him. He didn't come with an owner's manual. I wouldn't have read it anyways. He would cry for no reason. Now God was gracious. He never had any problems sleeping, so that was helpful. But here's the great thing. Jax is six. We did it, right? Well, almost, right? We changed him. We fed him. We washed him. We comforted him. And as I go through those memories and the pictures and the videos of him being a newborn, I have no memories or proof of him ever serving me or Jessica. Not once. He was never able to serve us what we needed. Right now, like, hey, go feed the dog and he can, are you with me, church? But think about that newborn, the infants. They can't do anything to serve you. He was completely dependent on Jessica and myself to serve him so that he could live. And guess what? He lived. I think God's a much better parent than Jessica and I, right? Like, she's supersonic. I get that. Like, she's a stud. She's good. But take this picture. Take this picture with God, a much better parent. Amen? Right? Mark chapter 10, verse 15. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. To come like a child means we come with a trusting dependency on Christ. We come into our relationship and then continue in our relationship with Christ, knowing that we need Him, complete dependency. If we're going to follow Jesus and He's leading you to give up everything you have, here's what you do. Our response is, Jesus, I'm scared to death, but I trust You to serve me with what I need to survive. Husband and wife, when Jesus says for you to love your spouse even when it's not easy, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave His life for her, right? Wives, respect, submit to your husbands and follow. Are you with me? We can do those things. Our response should be, Jesus, it's going to be tough. I want to punch him in the throat sometimes, but I'm going to trust You to give me everything I need in my marriage. I'm not, no punching, Jason. He's holding his neck. I don't. Mom or dad, when Jesus says to love your child and raise them up right in the training knowledge of the Lord, even if it's a difficult time, we can trust him to give you the wisdom and the patience and the discernment and the love to know what to say and when to say it. Are you with me? Trust him in every situation of your life. Trust him with his salvation. Trust him with your every need and trust, church, that he is enough. Going back to David, what he said in the psalm, he's being pursued by Saul. His life is on the line. He doesn't even have food. He doesn't have anything. And he says, God, your love is enough. It's greater than life itself. Trust that he's enough. So we trust Jesus to serve us. And then what's next? Do we sit back and we say, hey, God, you're doing a good job. Just keep doing it, right? No, we live in obedience. We follow his example. We exalt Jesus by serving others. We follow God and then we exalt Jesus by serving others. Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father who is in heaven. When we serve others, church, people see our lives. They will see our service, and the goal is that they give glory to God and they exalt Jesus. As we reach people in Tucson with the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's serve them and make much of Jesus, exalting them and letting Jesus shine through you. When we serve others, we're pointing to the one who gave his life as a ransom for them, for us. I wrote out this prayer. God, I pray that in our lives, in my life, that you would teach us and teach me what it means to be served by you. Moment by moment, to live with a dependency on you, serving me with everything I need. If you're here today, I know there's a lot of religions out there that would just say, hey, you just got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you'll earn God's favor. You don't find that in the Bible. You just don't. I've read the whole thing. Are you with me? It's not in there. We do because of what God did for us. We don't do it to earn God. We can't earn God. He came to serve us with his salvation, with his life. Are you with me, church? And if you're here today and you say, you know what, I've been religious my whole life, or I've gone to church my whole life, or I've given, you know, my retirement, whatever it is to the church, man, I've done all of those things. The rich young ruler said the same thing, right? And Jesus says, get rid of all that and come and follow me. I need to be Lord of your life. What is Lord of your life that Jesus can't be on the throne of your heart? If you don't know Jesus, let him serve you today. Let him give you that salvation and that forgiveness, and let him pay the price for you today. And for us that know Christ, did we forget that he's that good? Do we live in such a way that we remember that he serves us? He provides for us what we need? I have people say, Jeff, I don't know how you share Jesus with people. I don't either, except when we look at Acts chapter 1:8, where he says he's going to provide the Holy Spirit to be able to do that in us. Are you with me? There's nothing that God calls us to do that he won't do in it. Are you with me, church? He will provide for all that. He's good. He serves us. Financially, he's got you. Right? Love-wise, he's got you. Are you with me, church? Everything that we're going through in life, Jesus has got you. Let him serve you. Come with him as we've looked at the last 2 weeks with that prayer of, Lord, I need you. And in this case, I need you completely. I need you to serve me. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you that Jesus came to give his life. He came to suffer and die and to pay my price for my freedom and our freedom. God, he came in my place, in our place. And God, he came to lead us and teach us an example. So Father God, we pray this morning that in our lives that you would teach us what it means to be served by you moment by moment, to live with dependency on you, serving us with everything we need. God, if there's someone here today that needs Jesus today, maybe they need him for the first time just to save them, Father, we pray, God, that you would make that happen today. We pray, God, that you would save them today. God, if there's people in here today, and I know there are people here today that need to hear from you, that you got them, that you're good, that you're going to take care of them, that you will provide for them. God, we pray, Lord, that they would just feel that this morning, that they would just trust in what you've told them. They would trust in the promises of you. Maybe their marriage is struggling, God. We pray, Lord, that they would, that they could trust you in what the word says on what a marriage is supposed to look like. Maybe their child is having a hard time. God, we pray, Lord, that they would trust you and depend on you as they're walking through that with their kiddo. Maybe they're walking through life and they've lost someone, God, and they need you to serve them by filling that hole in their life and just loving on them and giving that compassion and that comfort and that peace that they need. God, maybe there's people struggling financially today, God, and they just need to trust you in that to provide for them. God, as a church, we come before you humbly. Do things in and through us that only you can take credit for. God, we pray, Lord, you continue to build our church. We pray, Lord, that we would get off of our butts at our works and our schools, and we would share the gospel with people, and we would invite people to our Authentic Life Church so we can continue to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us trust you to give us what we need in those moments. And God, we just lay this moment of silence out for you in Jesus' name. Church, just take that time with God and say, if you don't know Christ, I'm telling you, let Jesus serve you in that today. Let him give you that eternal life that only he can give. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But Jesus came to give his life for us. And if you need to know Jesus today, I would love, if you want to come forward, you want to slip your hand up, you want to tackle me after church, I would love to have that conversation with you and tell you about a Jesus that loves you and wants to save you. But for those that know Christ, spend that time with him and whatever it is that God's doing in your life right now, whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you right now, and beg God to help you be dependent on him.